listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul agreed with putting him to death. That's, of course, Saul of Tarsus, who will eventually become the Apostle Paul, but that's later on in the book of Acts. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Verse 4, so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip wasn't, of course, one of the apostles. He was a deacon, one who served in the church. You remember he was one of those guys that distributed the food to the widows. But now he's one of these guys that's been scattered because of the persecution. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah, that's Jesus, to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and had amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. The scripture is clear about when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you, and he's with you forever. But this is a separate experience that Acts is talking about, where the Holy Spirit comes on the people. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So there's two separate things going on here. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. There's just a couple things I want us to take note of in this story. First, notice that the normal activity of a Christian is to be a witness. That's a normal thing. Notice that this is not witnessing that they've gone out and they've tried to do. This is not some evangelism crusade that they've taken on. This is not, you know, some plan that they've put together. This witnessing is as a result of persecution. The witnessing is because things are not going well in the church. The church has suffered some heartache and some setback and frustration. And man, they're not able to do what they want to do inside of the church. And so in order really just to stay alive, really it's just to stay, to save their lives, they've scattered out into all these different areas. But they're not like, they don't have their head down. They're not, you know, defeated. They're not, you know, like, oh man, you know, I wish the Lord was stronger and he would help us, you know, to live through this or whatever, you know, or protect us. No, they're scattering. And while they're scattering, they're witnessing. Hey, why are you scattered? Hey, well, because we're Christians. Well, what's that all about? You know, and then just explaining. It's just, the Christian always has things in their life that is completely different than the rest of the world. And it draws attention. And people ask questions. They're like, hey, how come you do that? Why did you do it like that? Why are you? There's always these cracks in our lives. When we live a life that's open, there's always these cracks in our lives that people go, I don't understand why you, and they wanted, and that's our opportunity to share Christ. And that's what they did. They were sharing Christ everywhere they go. It's normal to be a witness. That's the normal thing about a Christian. And it's normal because that's the most important thing about our lives. Jesus really is the most important thing about my life. Not necessarily my occupation, not where I live, not my family, not my marital status, not any of those kinds of things are not the most important thing about my life. The most important thing about my life is Jesus Christ. Because he's who I've given my life to. I love the way the AA puts it. We turn our life and our will over to the care of God. We really surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, because so he becomes the most important thing about us. And the result of that surrender is peace. Even in persecution, there's peace. I love the way that Howard Guinness puts this in his book. He's talking about Vancouver. He's 1929. He's in Vancouver. Let's listen to this excerpt, what he's talking about here. He says, the week in Vancouver not only brought conversions, but a burst of new life among the Christians. This was partly due to a leader of the Varsity Christian Union finding assurance of salvation. As we discussed the matter of assurance, we studied Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. That's where, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in. Together, and I asked him whether he was relying on this promise of Christ to enter his life. Yes, he said, as far as I can, but I have no joy. Have you surrendered your will to him fully so that the door stands wide open? Yes, I think so, he replied in a doubtful voice. Would you like to make sure of that by doing it again now? I asked. Yes, I would. So we prayed together, and he made sure that the door stood wide open. When we rose from our knees, I persisted. Has Christ entered? I don't know, he honestly replied, looking perplexed and unhappy. Well, what does he promise? And again, he studied Revelation 3:20 from the Bible that lay open in front of us. He promises to come in. Has he kept his promise? Well, I don't know. What are you looking for as evidence that he has kept his promise? I suppose some inner feeling that he's in my heart. Does he promise that? And again, Revelation 3:20 was read carefully. No, he replied, his bewilderment increasing. What other evidence then is there on which you can rely? Only his promise. Is that sufficient by itself? I don't know. Are you asking me to believe that Christ has entered my heart, whether I feel him there or not? On the basis of his promise, yes. He stood silent for several minutes and then looked into my eyes and said, without emotion, but with obvious sincerity, I'm willing to do that. Is Christ in your heart then? Yes. Do you feel his presence? No. If you feel no difference tomorrow, will you still believe? Yes. And if a week later you are still without the inner joy you seek, I will still believe. And if you never feel it, I will still believe. God did not long withhold the evidence of his presence. For when he later said goodbye to me at the station, he looked the happiest person in Vancouver. He now knew he was a child of God. What's the point of the story? It's faith. It's faith in the promise of God. not in my feelings, but faith in the promise of God. Feelings will follow faith in the facts. You don't put your faith in feelings, you put your faith in the facts. And if you put your faith in the facts, the feelings will follow. Feelings are a bit like a caboose on a train. If you put your faith in the feelings, you've got your faith actually in the caboose. The facts are like the engine of the train. If you put your faith in the engine, the feelings will follow. They'll eventually follow. Has Christ entered? It's wonderful. That assurance of salvation is the peace of the entry of the Holy Spirit. And that peace just stands out in this world because people don't have peace. They're looking for peace in eggnog. Or in our house, peanut blossoms. We're looking for peace in peanut blossoms. Have you seen those? They're peanut butter cookies with a big Hershey Kiss right in the top. And the smaller the cookie, the better it is because there's more. Anyway, we're looking for peace there. I'm joking. But that's one of the things that we just need to see. We need to see that being a witness is the normal part of a Christian, whether our lives are going well or whether they're not going well. And sometimes our greatest witness is when things are not going well. We're showing off what God has done in our heart and our life. Second, you have to ask the question, have you received the Holy Spirit? I'll never forget, I was 19, 20 years old, and I went to visit a church. You know, when you become 19 or 20, you know, you can kind of do what you want. And so I went down to visit a church that I'd gone to several times when I was a child. My dad had been connected to that church in random ways. And I went to their youth group, just showed up and hung out there. And in the youth group that night, one of the young men, he was probably 15, 16 years old. He spoke up at one point and he asked this question. He said, and it was a brilliant question. He said, "Is this all there is to Christianity? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm coming to church. I'm hanging out with all you guys. Is that it? Is this the rest of my life? Christianity? Is there any more to that?" And of course, it was a Baptist church, and so that was really all they had. That and the potlucks, which is not bad. Not bad at all. But I had already had an experience with the Holy Spirit. And had experienced some of the gifts of the Spirit, those supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And so I went and found him afterwards. And I said, "No, this is not all there is. There is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And man, the Christian life is good, but it's nothing like the Christian life with the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, where you're not, you know, kind of like the brother was saying earlier today, you're not trying to live out the Christian life in the flesh through your own effort and through your own energy and through your own, you know, will and this kind of thing. It's just recognizing the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. So you live in this, really this place of amazement of what the Holy Spirit wants to do and where he wants to work and how he wants to do things. You live in this place where you are continually encountering these divine encounters, these things where the Lord sets up, and you're kind of watching what he does. You go, "Wow, wow, 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 look at that." And then other situations where you go, "Well, Lord, what are you going to do about that?" And you're looking for him to take the lead instead of trying to get the Holy Spirit to cooperate with whatever program that you've got running or whatever you think is supposed to be happening. You know, you get this idea, "No, I'm going to actually follow the Holy Spirit." So the question is, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because this passage makes it very clear that there's two different things going on here. There is belief to salvation and baptism. And then after that, the apostles came and laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? The last thing, and I think it's very important for us to notice this, is this line in verse 21 where Peter says to Simon, he says, "Listen, you have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God." And then he goes on in verse 23 to diagnose the heart. He says, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness." The problem was not the actions. The problem was in the heart. Was Simon a Christian? Simon was a Christian. He believed. He was baptized. But he wasn't participating in what the Holy Spirit wanted to do at that time. He wanted to. He could see the life that was going on around him. He could see God working all around him in all these different people. And he wanted to participate in it. He wanted to be a part of it. And he couldn't figure out, well, how do I get into it? And so, you know, we'll take my money. Maybe I can buy my way into it. And he said, no, that's not the way into it. It's actually through the heart. You know, if the result of salvation is peace, and the result of the gift of the Holy Spirit is joy and life, the result of that work inside of our own hearts, this is the part that we do. You know, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel fit for the master's use, ready for any good work. What is that? Well, that's the work of the heart. The result of that would be wisdom. Because look how bitterness poisons the heart. It's been said, you know, when I don't forgive somebody, that's like drinking poison and expecting them to die. Oh, the only person that it's affecting is me. Hey, listen, in the Christian life, the further you go on in the Christian life, it doesn't mean that people won't hurt you the more mature you get as a Christian. It's actually quite the reverse. The more you go on with the Lord, the more you go on into the Christian life, the more offenses you receive. And the more your own heart has to work at being very good at the art of forgiving. Jesus even was betrayed by one of the people closest to him in Judas, right? This is hard. Some of us could never come back from that. But here's the Lord with love in his heart, not bitterness, not resentment, but love in his heart, working out of love, even in advance, knowing that was going to happen. He's working out of his heart full of love. Listen, that's the place that we need to be as a Christian. We don't want that poison running through our heart, running through our veins. You cannot be alive very long without having been offended, without having that opportunity to drink the poison of bitterness. And all of us, this is a constant thing. This is a bit like weeds in the summertime in the yard. It's a constant thing where we've just got, every once in a while, we've got to take a fresh inventory of our heart and go, man, where is that bitterness growing in my heart? You know, is it against my spouse? Is it against that I don't have a spouse? Is it against my children? Is it against my parents? Is it against life? Is it against the church? Is it against the government? My job, my employer, my colleagues. Man, we've got so many opportunities, neighbors, so many opportunities to have an offense and to have that little resentment that just kind of we're allowing to fester in our heart. And it's poison. And it just takes us out of that participation in what the Holy Spirit wants to do here in this world. Hey, listen, that's the thing that needs to happen in the city of Ottawa. Is for me and you and I, here, right here, this morning, this church, not other churches, this church, us, me and you, to have a heart so full of God's love, pouring it out to other people. You see, Andy, but I don't have a lot of contact with other people. I'm not really around a lot of other people. I just, you know, no, but listen, you don't know what the Lord wants to do. And you don't know what the Lord wants to do through your heart and through your life and who he wants to touch through you. And if you hang on to this bitterness and you hang on to this resentment, it's going to kill you. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. Corrie ten Boom used to say that forgiveness is like refusing to keep pulling the rope. There's a church bell, and you pull the rope for the church bell, it makes this big sound. And forgiveness is not pulling the rope anymore. The bell might still sound for a little bit longer. Why? Because feelings will follow the facts. If you put your faith in the facts, the feelings will follow. I never feel like forgiving people. Never. I've never been just sitting somewhere and went, you know, I just feel like forgiving this person and loving them, even though they've made my life completely miserable and rotten right now. I've never had that feeling of like coming over me, you know, where I just go, I love them. I never feel that. I always have to go, dang it. I want this one. But I know I've got to forgive. Lord, help me to forgive. Lord, what this person has taken from me, Lord, what this person has owed me, they owe me an apology. They owe me an acknowledgement of what they've done. They need to change things. They need to fix things. Lord, they owe. Lord, I'm just going to transfer that to you. All debts were paid on the cross. Jesus paid the price for all sin on the cross. I'm going to transfer that to you. Lord, somehow, some way, you're going to make up what's missing. I don't know how. But I'm just going to trust that you're going to make up the difference. And I'm going to set this person free. Lord, show me how to love this particular person. Or Lord, show me how to think about this particular situation in a way that is like Jesus. And Lord, help me to do it, because I'm not going to be good at it. You know, there's an art to forgiveness. But you don't want to have a heart that's poisoned with bitterness and then bound by wickedness. You know, we've talked about this often. It says, if you'll confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of the sin, it just hangs on to us like a bad habit. We need help. We're bound by it. And it's something in the heart. James said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Why? Because it's something that's going on in the heart. And the heart has got to just put the Lord first in everything. And then get rid of stuff. You know, we don't actually get free from some of these sins unless we're willing to be humiliated in order to get victory. When victory becomes so important that our pride no longer becomes important, that's when you actually get victory. You're when you're willing to have it that much. I don't want to be bound by wickedness. I want to participate in what God wants to do here in the world, here in the earth. It's imperative that our hearts are right before God. And so it's fitting here to share in communion. You know, we look at the bread, we see, man, Jesus has paid the price for my sin and for yours. The bread is broken, it's bruised, it's pierced. God is not standing up in heaven wanting to judge, wanting to punish, or wanting to take advantage of you. God is not looking for that at all. God wants to forgive. He's proven that through Jesus Christ. He's not going to double punish. He's not going to put the sin of the world on Jesus and then put it on you. He wants to forgive. He wants to love. Will you receive His forgiveness? Will you receive His love? Will you receive the payment of sin on the cross? Will you receive it? That's what the bread represents. I receive it. I receive it. His life is becoming part of me, and my life is becoming part of Him as the bread becomes part of me. And as you're participating, we all become one at the bread. As you're participating in the bread, I'm participating in the bread. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all the same, eating from the same loaf. When you see the juice, He says, this cup is the cup of my blood. It's the remission of sin. Just put sin in remission. It represents really the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to live life. The life of everybody is in the blood. Is the power, the ability to live the Christian life. I do not have the ability to withstand the temptation to chocolate-covered almonds, especially when people come to church and give them to me in little packages. I love those people. some of my favorite people. I don't have the ability to withstand that temptation. But God wants to give me the power, the ability. He wants to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit so that I only have two or three instead of the whole package. Moderation. You understand? That doesn't come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And I need to receive what he wants to do. The power for forgiveness comes from the Holy Spirit. The power to live the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit. The power over sin comes from the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the Lord offers these things to us free as tokens of his love. Listen, he loves you. He loves you. No matter how crazy you are. And he loves that person that you're mad at. Died on the cross for him. And he's inviting you and me into that same kind of relationship. Selfless love. Where I'd be willing to lay my life down for them. That's heavy, isn't it? How do I get there? I get there by receiving his love. Can't love without receiving his love. Got to receive his love first. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to open it up.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.